is Luke's story of Jesus' birth, chapter 2, in his gospel, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let us pray. Our God, we open the scriptures and hear again a very familiar story to us. We pray that tonight, like those who first heard that news from the shepherd, we'll once again, no matter how many times we've heard it, be amazed at how you have come to us through Jesus and what you have done for us through him. Give us wonder and amazement at what you've accomplished through him. We pray now in his name, amen. I just got to make sure when I take a sip of water tonight, I pick up the cup of water, not the candle thing. Right? As we listen to our scripture, we notice that Luke doesn't begin his version of the Christmas story with an opening crawl, headed by an expression that's familiar to lots of us, not an opening crawl, headed by a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's not the way Luke starts it. For Luke, God's involvement in history on this planet is crucial. For Luke, time matters. In those days, he says. For Luke, who's in power matters. Caesar Augustus issued a decree For Luke, geography matters and place matters. That a census, he says, should be taken of the entire Roman world. Date, place, circumstance. These aren't just incidental background elements in Luke's telling of the story of Jesus' birth. They're actually essential elements in God's saving plan for even when they don't know it or don't acknowledge it. Governments, emperors, and laws can serve the purposes of God. So Luke starts out by reminding us that though Augustus was in charge of the whole empire, and within that whole empire, Quirinius was in charge of Syria, although all that was going on, ultimately we're told God is in charge of it all. And we, those who govern us too, may think of it as our space, but in the larger scheme of things, Luke reminds us, it's really all God's space. It's God's space. Not that there isn't some distinction between God's kingdom and earthly kingdoms. Later in Luke's story, the army of angels announces, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So clearly, the birth of Jesus has everything to do with the relationship between this realm that we call heaven and this realm that we call earth. I like the way that other commentators and writers have put it when they say that we can appropriately think of heaven as God's space, while our space is earth. Heaven is God's space. Earth is our space. It's true that they do overlap and they interlock in different kinds of ways, but the main reason for the coming of Jesus is that the relationship between heaven and earth, between God and us, is broken and needs to be fixed, and it isn't the kind of relationship that God intends it to be. So Jesus is God's way of fixing that relationship between heaven and earth, between God and us, setting right what has gone terribly and horribly wrong. That's why when we open our hymnals, we combine our voices to sing, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. Because God isn't content just to have a buffer zone between him and hostile humanity. His ultimate goal is reconciliation, peace, restoration. And this peace between God and us and peace among us happens because God, in the form of Jesus, comes into our space, we're told, which in a sense has really been his space all along. We just haven't been living in it the way that he created us to and intended us to. Instead of trusting in his faithfulness and his love and his sovereign grace, we often, as the scriptures tell us, are in disobedience and rebellious against God. But thankfully, God, in his mercy, we're told, refuses to leave us alone or to abandon us in our space. That's because his ultimate purpose, we're told, is to dwell with his people in a renewed, restored creation. And the path to that destination, we're told in our scripture passage tonight, the path to that place goes through another place, another space called Bethlehem. But don't we know from the story as well that Bethlehem has its own space issues? There was no room for them in the inn. Now, that single statement has launched countless depictions of Mary and Joseph being sort of turned away from the local Super 8 by a cold-hearted, grumpy, stressed-out motel manager. That kind of picture of the situation due to all the people arriving in town to participate in the Roman census. Every room is booked, so climb back on your donkey and continue your journey. Maybe you've got relatives here in town who will offer you some shelter, some food, some rest. At least that's the way that the story is often depicted or portrayed in church programs and pageants and so on. I like the story that preacher Tom Long tells about one congregation's depiction of the Christmas story. It was a small church, and they were doing their Christmas program. And the part of that innkeeper there in Bethlehem was played by a high school student. He was sort of awkward stage of life. He was quiet and polite, but the kind of boy for whom awkward was an apt description. He was the kind of boy who, as he grew, his frame pushed and pushed further against the size of his own clothes. And he wasn't always the kind of person who was easy to work in to everything else that was going on, though everybody else liked him a lot. Well, when Mary and Joseph appeared there at the inn, there he stood at the doorway, sort of awkwardly, and slumped toward them as they asked for some place to stay. And he dutifully and correctly repeated his line, his one line, "There's no room in the inn." And so he watched as Mary and Joseph wearily walked away, heading out to the stable to try to find some kind of place for rest and shelter where they could spend the night. And as they did, the boy's eyes sort of began to fill with more compassion. And somehow in a moment of great grace there in that program, a moment that surprised himself, the other actors in the play, the congregation, he looked at them and said, "Wait a minute, don't go. You can have my room." When God comes into our space through Jesus Christ, we all face very personal decisions about how we may have to rearrange the furniture of our lives or renovate our behavioral patterns and these kinds of things in order to make room for the Savior to really dwell in us and to occupy us and to be in us. Those kinds of renovations and rearrangements that have to take place in our lives. But as human beings, aren't we lots of times deeply committed to protecting our space? Protecting our space, preserving our space, and so allowing the Savior to come and dwell in our lives, in our hearts and minds, and the kind of renovation that requires can be hard, and it can be costly. We have a teacher here in our daycare ministry. She once had a student in her class who was very protective of his space. In fact, they didn't have, of course, individual desks in the room. They had one table, and so he was there in his space at the table, and he didn't like anybody to come into his space, get involved in his space in any way, or violate those sort of invisible barriers that he had established around him. So whether they were eating or drawing or praying or reading or studying, you know, no one was supposed to come into his space, and he wasn't planning to go out into anybody else's space, crossing those boundaries. So eventually what the teacher did was she took some tape, and she marked off his space there on the table to help the students know, you know, where his space was and where their space was. It wasn't an ideal solution, but it helped create a more peaceful and working and functioning kind of environment. We're prone to be very protective of our space, preserving it ourselves. That's just one example of how we human beings are determined to secure and fortify, in a way, our space. There are certainly other kinds of examples and experiences from daily life that we could point to. That dinner time call from the telemarketer that tries to get into our space. Loud music coming from the car that's sitting beside you there at the traffic light. The fellow commuter who presses up against you while you're standing there against one another there in the crowded subway car, maybe. The pop-up ad that regularly appears there on the screen while you're trying to watch your favorite web page and is suddenly getting into your online space. Online space, that's a term we've got nowadays as well. Your child, your young child who keeps yelling at you through the bathroom door while you're trying to get some me time, some space as well. The friend who unexpectedly reaches over to grab some of your chips during lunch in the school cafeteria. And of course, how could we forget to mention one of those greatest violations of space at all? Somebody sitting in your spot in the church pew. What an unholy violation of sacred space, we think. I could go on, but you know what I mean. Privacy, buffer zones, individual territory. These kinds of things are priorities nowadays in our lives in lots of different ways. And in that kind of atmosphere, I think it can be hard for us to open up space in a way, to make room for others in our lives and to enter into others' lives, to welcome them into our lives too. That's one of the reasons why our life together in the church, as the community of Christ's people, is so important. When you invite someone to a Christmas Eve service like this or to one of our services on Sunday, part of what you're announcing is that this is a public space. Anybody who wants to attend can attend. And in this public space, we go beyond just greeting strangers and welcoming newcomers. We try to push deeper into cultivating Christian fellowship, forging bonds with one another, engaging in deeper and deeper relationships that reflect the faithfulness of God, really. This God who has come into our space, really so that we can come into his space to share in his life and in his glory, opening ourselves up space-wise to others. I think Christmas shows us really how spacious God's heart is. I like the way that Pope Benedict XVI put it several years ago in a Christmas Eve message. He said, "Heaven does not belong to the geography of space, but to the geography of the heart. And the heart of God, during the holy night, stooped down to the stable. The humility of God is heaven. And if we approach this humility, then we touch heaven. Then the earth, too, is made new." It's no wonder that the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And then Luke goes on to tell us that after that angel-led worship service, out there in the middle of the fields, the shepherds went back to Bethlehem so that they could see firsthand what had happened. And once they saw what had happened, they left, we're told, and started to spread the word. They started to broadcast the news. And then from there, Luke goes on to tell the rest of the story of Jesus and the early church and how all that unfolds and how God's word manages to cross boundaries and break barriers and goes out beyond the city limits of Bethlehem into the larger territory of Judea, across different parts of the Roman Empire, and then makes it eventually to the center of power itself, Rome. That's because, we're told, when God enters our world, he doesn't confine himself to a particular territory or stay behind certain boundaries, or occupy space only behind certain borders. We're told in Luke's gospel that no, his dominion, his reign is meant for everybody, everywhere. And that's part of why the church's mission in the world, and your mission and my mission as individual Christians, is so much about entering those places and those spaces in the world where God has already really claimed sovereignty. It's not as if he hasn't already claimed that space in his world as his own. He already has, and he wants us in a way to enter that space, to declare his reign, and to live out his will and to show how his loving will is lived out in all those spaces and people's lives in different parts of the world. I recently learned about some congregations that had tried to come up with some way of doing just what we hear about here in Luke's gospel tonight, about entering other people's space, other people's world, in order to proclaim the good news of God's sovereignty and to live out God's loving will there in that place among others. There were two congregations. They came together to try to minister at a place in Fredericksburg, Virginia, called the Colonial Motel. Pastor of one of those churches, his name is Greg Jennings, and he talks about how his church's involvement in this particular ministry grew along with another church. He says this: "In October of 2011, there was a murder at the Colonial Motel in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Evidence suggests it was a drug deal gone badly. The Colonial is an ironic and notorious place where women are used in prostitution and where sex offenders go to transition. Now, by adding murder to its resume, the Colonial Motel sealed its fate as Fredericksburg's finest leper colony. Always happy to leave the light on for you as long as you're looking for a red one. Jennings says that after that murder, as he walked past the motel on his way to the church office each day, he would pray to God about what he and his church and maybe other churches could do. He prayed, first of all, a different kind of prayer, though. He said, God, we'll take action, but you'll have to tell us what to do. We'll file legislation and get petitions organized to close this place. We'll even pray for lightning to strike, if you want, because something's got to change. And then he said a couple of days later, God's answer to that prayer for him and his church came back to him. It was a very simple, incarnational type of answer that the church often hears. The answer was simple. Go to them. Enter their world. Well, what would that look like, especially during the Advent Christmas season, he thought. And what it eventually looked like was his church and another church partnering up, coming together for a service of worship, communion, praying together, and then as they left, each member of the churches grabbing a gift bag that would be taken to the residents of the motel. Each gift bag had candies in it, cookies, $25 gift card, and personal handwritten notes of hope and encouragement from all the folks in those churches. They went out from there into the streets. They prayed on the city streets, continued praying, eventually went on over to the motel where they went caroling door to door for all the residents there, and then set up tables in the parking lot for breakfast with the residents. It's amazing, he said, how that block of the city came to life suddenly with joy and praise and thanksgiving to God in an experience like that. It was filled with joy and laughter. And he sort of wrapped it all up, Pastor Jennings did, by saying that one of the most meaningful moments in the whole situation was how on that morning, a homeless man who always rode his bike around town, he wasn't a resident of the motel, but he rode his bike around town and he had a cell phone and started texting all his friends, Christmas is here and it's at the Colonial Motel. Tonight, we remember how God, through Jesus Christ, has come to us and entered our space in all of our lostness and brokenness and unrighteousness in order to bring us life and reconciliation and restoration, to be with us and among us. And I believe that lots of times, how much we truly and really receive the Savior into our lives and into the life of our church is reflected by how much we're ready and willing to go into those other places and spaces and lives where people are forgotten or lost or broken in some way or another. So tonight, may the God who is here with us in this space send us forth to go in the name of Christ into those spaces and places where the good news of his sovereign love needs to be proclaimed and his loving will lived out and practiced for his glory. Let's pray together. I'm going to begin our prayer, and then we'll have a few moments for you to voice aloud anyone, any situation, any need, any praise, anything that you want to lift up to the Lord with us tonight as well. God, who has come into our space through Jesus Christ, it's really been yours all along. But we need your forgiveness for our disobedience and our lostness and our rebellion. Thank you that you have come to us in reconciling love to claim what is really yours and to help us live out your kingdom in our lives in the world. And now here in your presence tonight, we lift up to you those we want to intercede for, things we want to praise you for as you hear our prayers. We pray tonight too, Father, for Quinn, one of our church custodians whose daughter died and who was laid to rest earlier this week. We remember him and all in his family. We pray for refugees throughout the world tonight, for all those who serve them, and especially for your church and its work and its witness in situations and circumstances like this. Continue to help us individually and as a church to open up our space with the heart of Christ to others and to go into those places and spaces where you send us in his name, that the good news of your sovereign love can be proclaimed. We just pray for all these tonight we've named aloud and those we voiced silently to you. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen.